The scripture reading for this morning is going to be from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 34 through 48. If you'd please stand with me. Again, that is Acts 10, 34 through 48. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness, that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days.
Well, I have to say thank you again, Pastor Robert and Mary Beth and Josie. Beautiful words we got to sing this morning, hey? Just beautiful words. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Uncertain days, but because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through 48. Actually, all of Acts chapter 10 is going to be where we're at today, at some point or another. That's a lot of verses, I know. We'll trust the Lord with that. And we'll turn to Acts chapter 8 at one point. Let me start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time that we've had this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for the things we got to sing about in those hymns and songs this morning, Lord. We can face uncertain times because Christ lives and he paid it all for us. Father, bless this time now as we look into your word, as we consider baptism, Father. Would you move in a powerful way in the lives of your people? And if there's one here today that has yet to trust Christ, maybe today would be that day. Father, we commit this time into your hands. Keep me from saying anything I shouldn't, Father. And may you be honored and glorified in what is proclaimed in our response to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 10. The title of this message is A Divine Appointment. We've all had appointments. Howard, that's me. Can't get this thing to sit still. Anything new, right? We've all had appointments at one time or another in life. This last week, Cindy and I had an appointment for her car. It was just yesterday. And we were waiting for that appointment to come and had to set up a time for that. And we wanted to meet that appointment. We have doctor's appointments and dentist appointments and appointments for school and appointments for different things, and we try to keep those appointments. Today we're looking at a divine appointment, an appointment for every believer, something that every believer should do, an appointment that every believer should meet. We've been going through the Gospel of John, and we've come to that point of transition between the 12th and 13th chapter. Jesus concluded his public ministry. I talked about that last week a little bit, and he's going to start teaching his disciples some things. It's going to get real personal between him and them. But this was a fitting break from John as we look at the subject of baptism today. And that's the subject. And I want to speak about that, what it is, who it's for, and when to do it. That's what I want to speak on. I recognize this is a big topic, and there's people all over the map with regard to baptism, but we're gonna narrow in our focus on this idea of baptism a little bit. In coming to this book of Acts in chapter 10, there's many things that could be said here for sure. In Acts chapter 1, the book of Acts, when Luke begins to write it, he says it's all about what Jesus began to do. Well, let me turn back to Acts 1. I don't want to get it wrong here. Acts 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, this is Luke writing, and his first account would have been the Gospel of Luke, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. He wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And now this book of Acts is about what Jesus continues to do, right? And we get to this 10th chapter, and it's a tremendous chapter about what Jesus is actively doing in the world of this day, and what he continues to do even today. Saves people. Especially the first 10 chapters of this book of Acts are transitional chapters. It's a transitional book. It's something to consider when people do try to make doctrine out of things they see in the first 10 chapters of Acts, and they get off track there a little bit. But the whole book is a book about conversion. We see people coming to faith in Christ. You could consider it the first book on church history. I know Pastor Robert's teaching on church history. This is the first book on church history right here. This is the development of the church. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Well, here it is in the book of Acts. But we've come to the book of Acts today with a purpose, and I've already stated what that is. We're considering the subject of baptism. What is it? Who is it for? When should it be done? And I want to make it just it's a bold sounding statement. I want to make it right up front, and then I want to prove that statement from the scripture that we're going to look at, okay? And the statement is this: for the believer, baptism is a divine appointment. For the believer, baptism is a divine appointment. Now, when we come to this 10th chapter of Acts, we see this meeting between Jew and Gentile, Peter and Cornelius, and this is no random meeting. God is orchestrating these events. They have this divine appointment that they're going to meet. The chapter opens with this introduction of a man, and it closes with instructions for that man and his household to be baptized. When this chapter begins, we see Cornelius as this very religious man, and it ends with him as being a redeemed man, a saved man. As it begins, we're invited into this household of a Roman citizen, and as it closes, it unfolds, we see all of them becoming citizens of heaven and members of God's household. In this 10th chapter, we see that. We see two men that are men of prayer. Peter and Cornelius both are men who pray. We see two men that are separated geographically by a distance of about 30 miles over on the Mediterranean Sea. Caesarea is up there where Cornelius is at, and 30 miles south of there along that same coastline is Joppa, and that's where Peter is at. They're separated geographically. They're separated culturally by a much further distance, and God's going to close that gap. They're two men brought together by divine appointment. But for the believer, baptism is a divine appointment. The commission to baptize is given by Jesus himself in Matthew 28. You don't need to turn there, but I want to read it to you. This is just before Jesus ascends up into heaven, and he says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There it is. And then he says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This commission to baptize was given by Christ himself. And as we come to this 10th chapter of Acts, it's been about 5 or 10 years since Jesus gave that commission. You know, 5 years at a minimum, 10 years at the maximum probably has gone by since Jesus gave this commission. And this is what's going to happen. We're going to see that commission played out. The gospel, as Pastor Robert has already mentioned, in an introductory way, the gospel is going to be given to the Gentiles. So we're looking at baptism today, and the first thing we want to answer is, who is it for? That's the first thing I would like to answer. Who is it for? And I want to say that baptism is for the believer. That's who it's for. If you come to this concept of baptism, wherever else you go with it, baptism, believer's baptism, is clearly taught in Scripture. It's for the believer. And yes, that is to say that baptism is not for everyone. It's not for an unbeliever. The Bible clearly teaches believers' baptism. Look at verse 47 of Acts chapter 10. And we will be moving around in Acts chapter 10 a little bit. I want you to be aware of that. We're going to be centering on this first portion of verse 48. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the name of Jesus Christ. But in verse 47, it says, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? These people heard the message preached, they believed, they received the Holy Spirit. And then Peter says, no one can refuse them baptism, can he? Baptism is for believers. For those who have the indwelling Holy Spirit. However, for those who do not have the Holy Spirit, the need is not for baptism. The need then would be for salvation. And I want to prove that from this scripture, because we're going to look at someone who is a very religious man, Cornelius. I want to introduce you to him a little bit, or reacquaint you with him is probably the better way to say it. You're probably familiar with him a little bit. But Cornelius is a remarkable man. When we meet him in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian cohort, or Italian division, if you will, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. This is a remarkable man. But right here in these two verses, right when we're introduced to Cornelius, he's not a candidate for baptism here. He's not a saved man. He's not a believer in Christ. He's a remarkable man. At this point, baptism is just not for him. He's a man of Caesarea, it says. That's the Roman capital of Judea. It's also a large military outpost. I already mentioned it's about 30 miles north of Joppa. It's about 50 to 60 miles northwest of Jerusalem is where this city sits. He's a military man. It says he's a Cornelius, a centurion. He's a military man. That'd be a leader of 100 men. He's an officer in the Roman army of the Italian division. That's who he is. He's a devout man. It says that of him in verse 2, a devout man. He has religious commitment. He is reverent. It says that he feared God. Scripture tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. Cornelius is at the beginning of understanding. He fears God. There are many people like that would be just like him. Turn to Acts 13:16. Here's Paul preaching, and it says that Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, he said, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. And then he's going to preach Jesus, right? Men who fear God. Cornelius is one of them. He's a praying man. It says that of him. He's a giving man. He's a generous man. He's giving alms to the Jewish people. And he prayed continually. What's interesting to me about this man is he's not a believer, and God hears his prayers. Now, I don't know what kind of theological box you've placed yourself in, but God is not obligated to hear the prayers of an unbeliever, but he hears this man's prayers. And he sees what this man does. He notices, he takes note of this man. I'm not going to try and frame a theological box for you to sit in with regard to that, but there it is in plain English. He prayed to God continually, and God hears him. Verse 4, look at it. And fixing his gaze on him, let me look at verse 3. About the ninth hour, on the day, hour of the day, this is the time of prayer. He clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. God hears this man's prayers. He knows what this man's involved with. He knows this man. He is a very religious man, but he's not a saved man. I want to show you that from Scripture. Go over to Acts 11:14. This is the big event, this giving of the gospel to the Gentiles. It's a big enough event that Luke records it three times in Acts. The second time he records it is in Acts 11 when Peter comes back and to Jerusalem, and the circumcised folks there are taking issue with Peter that he proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. But look what it says in Acts 11:14. Let me start at 13 for some to help us along here a little bit. And he reported to us how he had seen an angel. This is Peter relaying to those who are a little bit upset with Peter for sharing the gospel with Gentiles. And he reported to us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. He doesn't get saved till the end of this chapter. Cornelius, at the beginning of this chapter, is not a saved man. Baptism is not for him because he's not a believer. For the believer, baptism is a divine appointment. Now, there's a divine appointment here for Cornelius, but it's unto salvation. And I'm making this first point that baptism is for the believer. And we're looking at a man here who is very religious. He's a recognized man. Back in Acts chapter 10, look at verse 22. Cornelius sends some of his guys. He's told to send some of his guys to go fetch Peter. And those guys come to Peter now. And this is what they share with Peter. They said, Cornelius, the centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. Well, here's what Cornelius' guys think of him, right? Wow, this is some kind of guy. He's a remarkable individual. Who he is as a God-fearing, devout, praying, almsgiving, generous man is noticed by those around him. I thought if you were to do a message just on Cornelius and himself, you could title that message An Officer and a Gentile Man. Hey? An officer and a Gentile man. He's a Roman officer, a Gentile, not a Jew. And I've already mentioned, okay, he's recognized by man to be this tremendous guy. He's also recognized by God. I already mentioned that from verse 4. And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. I just stop at that and think, wow, right? It's divine principle in action. If you seek me, you will find me, God says. If you seek after me with your whole heart. I think of that, and I just meditated on that, and I come to the conclusion that Cornelius is a sincere man. Now, that's a dangerous word, because you can be sincerely wrong. But Cornelius is sincere in his fear of the Lord. And guess who knows that? God himself. He's sincerely on the right track. He's sincere in what he's doing. If you seek me, you will find me. If you seek after me with your whole heart. This describes Cornelius. There's no escaping it. God knows this man's heart. He knows his heart. Hebrews 4:12, I want to read it straight from Scripture. I have it committed to memory in another translation, but I want to read this for you. And the translations are very similar, I think, actually. But Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The word of God does that, right? It judges our thoughts and our intentions. We come to the word of God and we realize, God knows me. There it is before me. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Okay, I'm entering into something here. There's a God whose glory I fall short of, and He knows it. And He's relaying that information to me. God knows me. He knows the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Cornelius is a sincere man, and sincere in the best possible way. You can be sincerely wrong. That's for sure. But for all that recognition, who Cornelius is, those wow moments as we look at what people thought of him and what God says of him, Cornelius himself knows that he stands in need. But it's not a need of baptism. What he needed was to be saved. He needs to be saved. Bringing me to the second point. Baptism is for believers. I want to talk about what is baptism. I want to talk about what is baptism by first talking about what it's not. And as we go along there, we'll consider the mode and the meaning of baptism. First thing, what it's not. It is not the means of salvation. That is obvious. This man needed to be saved, he gets saved, and then he's baptized. It's not the means of salvation. Baptism is certainly associated with salvation. And salvation is almost always accompanied by baptism, but not always. You can think of that thief on the cross. He was up there on the cross. Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. That guy was never going to be baptized, right? There was no physical baptism going to take place for that man. So it is not the means of salvation. It's associated with salvation. Salvation is almost always accompanied by baptism. But water baptism does not save anyone and is not necessary for salvation. I want to say that as well. But for the believer, baptism is a divine appointment. Okay, I want to look at those verses that Howard read for us, verses 34 through 43, just kind of verse by verse, because this is, and we're talking about baptism now, what it is not and what it is. Peter's going to preach to Cornelius and his household. If you look at verse 33, Cornelius says, "We're all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." In other words, let us have it. I've sent for you. We're here to hear it. Let us hear what you got to say. And it says in verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality." God is no respecter of persons. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you need to know Him. You're not going to get to heaven and God's going to say, "Hey, everyone that came before you came on the merit of Christ and not their own merit because they don't measure up, but you're special somehow and I'm going to negotiate this thing with you." God doesn't show partiality. And God doesn't show partiality in this way. The gospel is open to everyone. It's open. "But in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him." Welcome to Him. "The word which He sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ." So He's preaching a message of peace through Christ. He preaches about John the Baptist as Christ's forerunner in verse 37. And then in verse 38, he says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible. What's he doing? He's preaching Christ to them. His life, death, burial, and resurrection. He's preaching Christ to them. You got a message for us, Cornelius says. It's a message from God, and Peter preaches Christ to them. He does not say to Cornelius, Cornelius, I see that you're a wonderful guy. You're devout in all your religious activity. You just keep going that way and it's going to work out okay for you in the end. He doesn't say to himself, Peter doesn't enter into there and think, okay, this is a really nice guy. Everyone speaks well of him. I better not give him the truth. No, he lets him have it. He gives him the truth. He preaches Christ to him. He doesn't say, Cornelius, you've got yourself some kind of religious system going on here, and I hope that works out for you. He doesn't namby-pamby around with this guy. He preaches Christ to him. And it's powerful. It's powerful what he proclaims. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible. God raised him up, he says. He's alive. He's not dead. We don't serve a dead Savior. He's a risen Savior. We're not following after some statue of gold or some carved image. We serve a risen Savior. He's preaching a risen Christ. A Savior who's alive, who's real, who's active, who has sent Peter here to give this truth to a man that needs to be saved, that needs to hear this truth. He says, not to all the people, he didn't become visible to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one, this is apostolic, this is Peter's authority to come and preach this message. He ordered us to preach to the people. He didn't order me to come and tell you, hey, you can stay in Judaism and it might work out for you. You can stay in some other, I'm pressing this point home intentionally, you can stay in some other religion and somehow you're going to get there. He doesn't do that. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this one, Jesus, who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead, he preaches judgment to him. There's a judge of the living and the dead. There's judgment day coming. Christ is going to judge the living and the dead. He came the first time as a Savior. He's coming the second time to judge. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Scripture says. That's what he's saying in verse 42. And then get to verse 43 and he says this amazing thing, this wonderful truth. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. There it is. Everyone who believes in Christ receives forgiveness of sins. Cornelius, you need this. You need this. You need forgiveness for your sins. You don't need patty cake bakers, man. You're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. You don't need that. You need forgiveness for your sins. And that's what he preaches to him. He preaches Christ. And guess what happens? While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them. They listened to that message and they believed it. They were ready. They heard, they believed, they received, then they were baptized. Okay, so I began with what is baptism, and I was talking about what it's not. I want to say that these are people that can understand what is being proclaimed. So baptism is not for infants. There is no place in the New Testament that we see this happening. Whole households are being saved and baptized, but there's no reference to age given with regard to those households. We do have reference to them continuing in what they were taught. That's made mention of. The calls to believe and to be baptized are given to people who can understand what's being said. What's being said. It's not for infants. It's not for everyone. It's not a means of salvation. Well, what is it? Well, baptism, so that's what it's not. And we could, look, there's other things, and I recognize that, brothers and sisters of Christ, there's other things we could talk about with regard to what it's not. I recognize that. But I'm driving at one point here. And that is, for believers, baptism is a divine appointment. What is it? Well, baptism is not necessary for salvation. Salvation is a prerequisite for baptism. Secondly, it is commanded by our Lord to be something done for every believer. It's commanded by Christ that it's something that is done for every believer. It's a command given. I already read it in Matthew 28. The instructions given by the Lord Himself, a divinely given ordinance. There's only two given, communion and baptism. Communion, a reminder for us of what Christ has done. We read those verses. As often as you do this, you remember His death until the Lord comes. Baptism looks back to His death, burial, and resurrection as well. It also speaks to what He's doing in the world right now. You see someone baptized, you realize God's still at work. He's still active in the world today. It's a powerful testimony to the fact that the Lord is still at work. Thirdly, it's for believers. I already mentioned that. But for believers, it is a thing to be desired. It's a thing to be desired and a thing to be attended to. And this gets right kind of at that idea that it's a divine appointment. It's something to be desired and it's something to be attended to. I'd ask you to turn to Acts 8. I said we could be going there. Acts 8:35. Acts 8, chapter 8, verse 35. Philip is sent into the wilderness and he's going to preach Christ to an Ethiopian eunuch. And we're going to pick it up where he begins that. In verse 35 of Acts chapter 8, then Philip opened his mouth. Sounds like Peter opening his mouth, right? And beginning from this scripture, that's the scripture that the eunuch was reading and asking questions about from Isaiah, he preached Jesus to him. There it is again. He preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water. He's excited. It's something to be desired by the believer. Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized? I see in this, it is a thing to be desired and it's a thing to be attended to by the believer. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, if this is real, if this is sincere, if you know it, if you really have trusted Christ as your Savior, that's what he's saying. If you believe with all your heart, is it real? Look, we can fool other people, but we can't fool God. We can fool ourselves sometimes. So when it comes to regard to this, have you trusted Christ? You can't fool yourself. You know if you have or not. Have you trusted Him? Is He your Savior? Do you have assurance of salvation? Do you know if you die today where you're going to spend eternity? You know, when I share the gospel with people and I'll ask them that question, they'll say, well, sometimes you'll get an answer. No one can know for sure. And I say, what if I told you I know for sure that I'm going to heaven? Well, no one can know that. That sounds kind of arrogant. That sounds kind of prideful. That sounds kind of boastful. I said, it would be. Except I'm not depending on me. And there's great boldness that comes over me because I know the truth. I didn't earn my salvation because I couldn't. Christ paid it all. I believed on Him and I was saved. I was saved. I'm going to heaven. Look, if a meteor falls onto this building right now, guess what, guys? I'm absent from the body. I'm present with the Lord. I'm going. Do you know that? If we leave here today, get in that little car that we just had fixed, and we're driving down the road in a semi-truck, I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm in heaven. I'm present with the Lord. Do you know that? Sitting there in your seat, do you know that? Do you have that assurance? Have you believed on Him? Is it real? Do you know it? Do you know Him? If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered that look who ordered it. The Ethiopian eunuch did. And he ordered the chariot to stop. I just heard it. Stop this chariot, guys. This is an official of Candace, right? Like, this is another official. This is a man of power and prominence. He says, stop this chariot. I'm getting in that water. I'm being baptized. Nothing's stopping me. He ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. They went down into the water, and he baptized him. And they came up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. There it is. It's done. And the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Baptism is for believers. It's commanded by, what is it? It's commanded by our Lord. For believers, it's a thing to be desired and it's a thing to be attended to. Fourthly, it is an identification with Christ. It's a sign. It's a visible identification, an outward sign of an inner reality. You know, I was baptized as an infant. I was. And the question of baptism came up for me as an adult. And I had to decide, am I going to be baptized or not? Am I going to do that? I had to think through, what was that infant baptism all about? I wasn't even aware of what it was all about. I was a baby. It wasn't believer's baptism. I wasn't a believer. Now, I'm not beating up on my loved ones who went through that. I'm not doing that. I'm not saying that. But I am saying what's seen in Scripture clearly is believers' baptism. It's for believers. It's a visible sign of an inner reality. It speaks to our union with Christ. And who does it speak to? It must certainly speak to the one being baptized, right? It must speak to the one that's being baptized. If it speaks about our union with Christ, it speaks to us. I'm going down into that water. Baptize me. I've trusted Christ. It speaks of our being dead with Him and buried with Him in underwater and raised to life with Christ again. I didn't say that exactly how I wanted to, but you know what I'm trying to say there, I hope. Maybe you don't. So Christ was baptized as well. But Christ died, was buried, and rose again. So when we're submerged underneath that water, it does picture Christ's death, burial, and brought back up out of that water, pictures His resurrection. So it does speak to the one being baptized, and it must also speak to anyone who would witness it. What's that all about? What is that all about? Now, some would go a long ways to say, with that regard to that eunuch, that he was there by himself and that couldn't have witnessed anybody, but he couldn't have been there by himself. Is this official and he's commanding people to stop the chariot and Philip is there? No, there's an entourage here. It was witnessed by others. So it speaks to the one being baptized, it speaks to anyone who would witness, and it speaks to the church. You go to a baptism as a church member. Guess what? A joy, hey? That one is a member of us. That's a member of our body. Well, it speaks to the church. God's at work. Look, that one is part of us. Member of the same body, of whom Christ is the head. And that brings us to our last point. And that is to make the point for the believer, baptism is a divine appointment. I said we've got appointments to keep. Had to make an appointment for our car. You got appointments for practice, for school. You got appointments for all kinds of things. This is a divine appointment. It's easier for us to see in this narrative of Peter and Cornelius this divine appointment play out. They're being directed by God. They're both given divine revelation in the form of visions that are unique to them and not to be repeated. But they have to respond. They have to respond in faith to what they have been told. Cornelius has to send for Peter. Look at Acts 10:5. This is the message he's given, Cornelius. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He's staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. Well, there's some details, right? This is what you're to do. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. He grabs his best men and says, guys, I got a mission for you. I got a job for you to do. Now, if it's the ninth hour when he's praying, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Don't know how long he prayed and what the time span was for this vision and how long it took him to explain to these men you're going to go. But I think he directs them pretty quickly here. So maybe it's 4 in the afternoon. These men are going to walk 30, 33, 34, 35 miles. And they're going to do it all night because they get there the next day. They're going to probably take a break for a little while, but they're going to be on the job. He picks his most trusted men. In verse 8, after he explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now they got to obey, right? They have to go. And Peter has to come and listen when he gets there. God uses this, what I'm calling a strange vision. Look at verse 11. Here's Peter's vision. And he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down. This is Peter's vision. He's down in Joppa and he sees this vision lowered by the four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures and of the earth and birds of the air. Look, as a student of the Bible, as someone who's read the scripture, as someone who's been in Acts before and you've read this, you thought, this is familiar territory with me. Well, the day this happens, it's not familiar with Peter. This is a strange vision. Sheet with all these weird animals in it. What's going on? It's a strange vision. And he's perplexed by it. It says as much. We'll get there in a minute in verse 17. A voice came to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord. I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Now, he's not being belligerent here. He's just shocked by this. These are unclean animals in here. I can't eat them. Again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. God has to overcome Peter's prejudice here, and he's going to do it. This happened 3 times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. There it is, divine appointment. And we can see it playing out. We can see this divine appointment. We say, wow, God really lined that up. He teed that up, didn't he? And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, 3 men are looking for you. Get up, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason which you have come? And there they say that thing about Cornelius. He's a centurion, a righteous man, a God-fearing man, well spoken of. He says, come get you. So you can give us a message. So then it says in verse 23, so he invited them in and gave them lodging. They're going to spend the night with Peter. Do you know Peter's in Joppa? And he's told he's got to go give a message to a Gentile, to a pagan. He's got to go give a message of repentance, a message. He's got to go preach Christ to them. There's another guy that was in Joppa. His name was Jonah. He was going the opposite direction. I got to believe, I don't have any scripture to back it up, but I got to believe as Peter's laying in his bed that night and those guys are sleeping in the next room over, he's thinking, am I going to go through with this? I don't want to get swallowed by a fish, right? I better go the direction I'm being told. And he does. He gets up and he goes. And on the next day, he got up and went with them. And some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Boy, what a change in Peter, right? What caused that? The Holy Spirit. He's a believer. He's a saved man. What a change in this man. There's a message in that all by itself as well. But Peter goes the right direction, and it's a long walk. Verse 24, on the following day, he entered Caesarea. So he gets up the next morning and leaves. The following day, he comes to Caesarea. He stayed at it. In verse 24, we see that Cornelius is expecting him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Cornelius is expecting this message from God. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you're at, and I don't know what this mess, how this message is going to impact you. But do you come to the house of God expecting to hear from God? You ought to. Not from me. From God. We're looking at God's Word. We're talking about things from God. I don't know where your week has been. I don't know what your life has been like in the last little while here. But God lines things up. You ought not to come expecting to hear from me. You ought to come expecting to hear from God. God's got a message for us. I don't have anything for you, right? But God's got a message for Cornelius, and Cornelius is expecting to hear it. And then in verse 25 and 26, when Peter entered Cornelius, this is awkward. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. That's awkward, right? Peter says, get up, dude. I'm a man like you too. I'm just a guy like you. What are you doing? These guys just meet and a little bit awkward there. And Peter's an apostle. I mentioned this in Sunday school. He's an apostle with apostolic authority, and he will not permit Cornelius to bow before him. What does he say? I'll just let this soak into you for a minute. What does he say to him? In verse 26, but Peter raised him up, saying, stand up. I too am just a man. I shared this in Sunday school. As I looked at that, I just meditated on it and just was blessed by that. I'm a man just like you. That's it. Just a man. Just a woman. That's beautiful. That is beautiful. What a comfortable place to be. Just a man. That's it. And it frees him up to give the message he needs to give. I'm just a man like you. Prejudice gone. Now look at verse 27. Peter doesn't know what to expect. As he talked with him, so there they are yakking. There's this awkward meeting. They're talking to each other. He enters in and he finds many people there assembled. Peter went not knowing what to expect. But he knows who sent him, so he goes. And then in verse 28, here's this common knowledge, here's the rub, eh? Here's the prejudice that everyone knows has existed. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or visit with him. You guys know, as a Jew, I shouldn't even be talking to you. Wow. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. There's a message for us there too, isn't there? We should not call any man unholy or unclean. The message he's going to proclaim is for everyone. Everyone. Verse 29. That's why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent. when I was sent for. So I ask, for what reason you have sent me? There he is. He's wanting to hear. Here's this man that would have been prejudiced, would not have wanted to associate with these people, and he's wanted to hear from them. He's wanted to be taught by them. What can you tell me? Why did you call for me? Because I don't know. And Cornelius, in verse 30 through 32, he tells him what happens. Cornelius just relays the story to him there. In verse 33, then, speaks to a couple of things. The kind of man this is, for one thing, Cornelius, and his expectation to hear from God. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. That's the kind of man this is. And he's a man who expects to hear from God. Now then, we are all here present before God. We're all here present before God. He recognizes, yep, I'm here on earth, but I'm standing in the presence of God. He sees me. In the presence, present before God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Let us have it. We want to hear it. And then Peter begins to preach. And what does he preach? I already said he preaches Christ to them. And how long does he preach? Not very long at all, because the Holy Spirit interrupts. And after preaching of peace with God through Christ, of his life, death, burial, and resurrection, of Christ as judge of the living and the dead, of faith in him for forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit interrupts his sermon and saves those who heard. And the next thing is baptism. For the believer, baptism is a divine appointment. Verse 44 of Acts 10, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. To be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ would be baptized in the way that Jesus said to be baptized, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He ordered it to happen. It's the next thing. For the believer, baptism is a divine appointment. And then the rest of that great commission, they're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for a few days, and he gave them instruction, taught them in the ways of the Lord. So I have a question for you today. Do you know him? I have a couple of questions. Do you know him? Have you trusted Christ? Do you know it? Don't answer for me. It's between you and God. Do you know him? And if you know him, if you're a believer, and you came to faith in Christ at some point, and you know since coming to faith in Christ, I haven't been dipped. I have not been baptized. I've trusted Christ, but this baptism thing, I haven't done that. You should have a desire and an eagerness to attend to that. It's an appointment given by God. You make your other appointments. You meet them. I wasn't going to miss that car appointment. You weren't going to miss your dentist appointment last time. You weren't going to miss your doctor. You're not going to miss those appointments. Jesus says you ought to be baptized. It's a command given by him. Whatever else it is, whatever else you want to attach to it, what I've shared with you, you can know for sure. Baptism is a command given by Christ for believers. And because of that, it's a divine appointment. The question is, will you keep it? We got to close. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it just spells out truth so clearly. And thank you that you are present with us. Father, would you use what was proclaimed in a powerful way in the lives of each one that's here. Encourage those of us who know you. move in the hearts of those who don't. And if there's one who's trusted you that has yet to be baptized, Father, would you move in their heart as well? In Jesus' name, for his glory, amen.